I'll give the title, go ahead and give the title for the message. It's entitled, Worship, True or False? Now that's not too surprising of a title or a topic for this time of year, this season, when we're literally inundated with Christmas, celebrations tied to that, things going on. It's things that we're all familiar with. But really, as we go through the message today, it's not necessarily a Christmas message, dealing with a lot of that and a lot of the information about that. I'm reminded, I didn't really think of this as I was preparing the message and looking at it, but we had listened to a sermon this time of year from Mr. Meeker. Maybe you have heard that, where it wasn't really a Christmas message, or is it? Has anybody heard that, looked at that? It dealt with the story of dealing with the Elijah and the prophets of Baal, so it was kind of tied to is it or isn't, but it's kind of more along that lines. It's a little different approach. But in preparation for this, I looked up on our Life, Hope, and Truth website for false worship, and an article entitled A Christmas to Remember came up, and it really dealt more with worship than and the fact that he was no longer keeping Christmas. But I wanted to use three questions that he started the article with that are really important in as we look at the topic and worship. The first question was, are the opinions of people more important than what God says? The second question we have to decide for ourselves is, should we follow our feelings, our opinions? Third question was, or should we follow the teachings of God's word? You kind of have to come to that decision to deal with your worship and false worship or true worship that this message is about. So we'll begin, we'll look at a few scriptures that point out how important true worship is to our God. You know, worship and worshiping has been a real divider of people, how they worship, choices they make in worship. God even gets a bad name because of the different choices and worship that people do. Worship and God gets the blame because they look at many wars that have been fought or over the topic of worship and how you worship. The conquest, the settling of new lands done in the name of worship, a lot of bad things were done. So the way people worship, what they do with worship, has really been a struggle for people. So we will look at the scriptures today that talk about worship. And look, we'll deal with these three questions about what is important in how we worship and relying on our own thoughts and our own ways. One, the first scripture I'd like to look at, we're all familiar with in Proverbs 16:25, talks about deciding for ourselves how we look at things. Proverbs 16 and verse 25. Proverbs 16:25 is a memory verse to many of us. Tells us there is a way that seems right to a man, or what seems good, what seems pleasing, what seems a good thing to do may seem right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So we understand that we can't truly rely on what seems right or good to us. There has to be another foundation to determine true worship. We're well familiar with that. The topic of Christmas and used as worship can be a real stumbling block to many people that come upon the truth, that are seeking God, that seek to accomplish good things, but it becomes a stumbling block to many people. Throughout the years that in my life and my experience, there are many, many people who sincerely seek to understand, to do that, and many family acquaintances that were at one time really, you know, pleased with God's people, the church, the people, the truth that it taught, but they just couldn't understand how something as good as Christmas or something that seemed so good to them could be wrong, could be bad. And it caused them to shut the door to further searching, to further seeking. And it can be a real stumbling block if we rely on our view of what looks good, what feels good. as we read about here, it doesn't always, it can lead to death, and if we use that as the foundation. And we know there's many good customs that are tied to celebrating Christmas, and that's what the people are drawn to, the stumbling block that creates. They don't see it as worship. They see it in their own eyes as family gatherings, good times, giving of gifts, all things that are not bad, but are tied to a worship and tied to a custom that does not please God. Let's also look at Jeremiah 10. At a little more about this topic and the establishing of what we use to answer these three questions. Jeremiah 10, verse 23 and 24 says, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. Jeremiah is stating, we don't have the answers. We can't figure the path all on our own. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We need direction. We need understanding of how to please God. In verse 24, it says, O Lord, correct me with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. So it brings out the point that we need help. We need understanding. And if we're seeking to worship true and truly worship, then we have to have that humble understanding that we need God's help. We need his understanding. I'd like to set the tone for the message and the scriptures that we'll look at today. I'd like to start in Matthew 7, verses 1 to 5. This is in the first recorded message in the Gospels, the teaching given to the disciples on the Mount, commonly referred to as Sermon on the Mount. But it says in Matthew 7, verse 1, it says, Judge not that you be not judged. And we understand that that's referring to condemning and that there is righteous judgment to be judged. But let's continue on here in verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? And regarding worship, true or false, it's easy to look at other people's worship and see falsehoods, see problems. But what about our own eye? What about the speck in our worship? And that's what we want to look at today is our own worship, what we look at. Are we doing it truthfully? What does God's word teach us, direct us, as we read, and lead us to about worshiping him properly? So it says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Verse 4, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Verse 5, hypocrite. That's a strong word that nobody likes. I mean, that's what you refer to what everybody else does. But we have to be careful. We have to look at and not become a hypocrite ourselves. It says, first, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So that's kind of more how I want to look at the topic today of worship and worshiping God. We study and we understand there's so much falsehood. The holiday that is observed and really most popular around the world among many different religious beliefs, many different concepts of worship, Christmas is the most popular. Observing that is the most popular. And so we can understand that there's a lot of falsehood tied to that, a lot of things that are wrong. We can do research and understand why we choose not to be associated with that, not to tie Christ's name to that worship, to worshiping in a way that may seem good to people, may seem right, but is that pleasing to God? We can apply the teachings about worship to our own practices, to our own thoughts, and then follow that. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 12 and see another main reason that we don't get involved with deciding to worship and picking how we're going to worship. In Deuteronomy 12, verse 29 to 32, The subtitle there, Beware of False Gods, Distractions to Worshiping a True God. Verse 29 tells us, when the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess. So this is speaking to the nation of Israel before they go enter the promised land. But when God cuts the nations off that they're going into the promised land, and then it says in verse 30, take heed to yourselves that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, that you do not inquire after their gods, their worship practices, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I also will do likewise. That's pretty simple to understand, pretty plain. Don't do that. Don't follow that. And yet we understand in much worship there is blending, there is syncretism, seeking to do whatever seems right, sounds good, feels good, defined the way you look at it, not the way God looks at it. We're warned here not to do that. Israel was told that, and we will see that applies even today. You shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. For every abomination to the Lord, which he hates, they have done to their gods. For they burn even their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. And then verse 32, whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. Follow what God tells us to do. You shall not add to it or take away from it. So God has told us how to worship him. We're familiar with that. We seek to do that. And that's what we're going to focus on in the message, how to truly worship and not become involved in false worship and not worshiping the way that God wants to. It's a very serious matter to God. We see that also in the book of Revelation, in the messages revealed to John by Jesus Christ, for the end times and for us to have today. Revelation 22, verse 18 to 19, we'll see that same repetition of adding, taking away. A very serious matter, and we will see how serious it is. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. We understand that we don't want those plagues. They are not pleasant things. We want to avoid that. And you do that by not adding to what God tells us to do or adding to what Scripture says to do. Very serious matter. Verse 19, if anyone takes away from the words of the books of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So it's very, very serious matter. How we worship is very important to God. We know that from Scripture. And what we do and how we deal with that is a very important matter that affects eternal life, that affects being pleasing to God. Let's look at one more in the book of Exodus 20. We know that's the recording of the Ten Commandments that were given. But we'll just look at Exodus 20, 1 to 6, and bring out the point that we're looking at here. Exodus 20, verse 1, and God spoke all those words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. We read about in Deuteronomy, learning to worship other gods, how people worshiped other gods. It says, you shall have no other gods. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. That's an interesting concept to think about. Jealousy is not something that we consider a positive trait. And what it's saying here is God is very jealous about worship, about how he's worshiped. He doesn't see pleasure, joy in false worship, in the way people choose to worship, to add to what he says to worship. He's a jealous God. If you've ever dealt with jealousy, jealousy problems. You understand how strong of an emotion, how strong of a feeling that is. And God looks at worship in that way. He is a jealous God. When we worship, how we choose to worship, the decisions we make, is very important to God. And he's very jealous about how he wants that worship to occur. Visiting, in continuing on in verse 5, visiting the iniquity of the fathers, the lawlessness and sin of the fathers, upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. But then also the other side of that in verse 6, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. A very important point that will lead us on, segue into the next point in the message today. I'd like to look at the question and ask you to think about, how would you define your worship of God? What is worship to you? How do you look at that? How would you define that and explain to people what's important in your worship to God? Here we're told, keep my commandments. Let's see that also in the message that Christ brought in Matthew 19, 16 to 17, verses 16 to 17. This is the story of a rich young man coming and asking the question about, in a way, about worship. What do I need to do to worship you, to follow you? Matthew 19 and verse 16. It says, now behold, one came and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So what do you do? How do I worship? What do I do to have eternal life? In verse 17, so he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. So one thing we do in our worship that we seek to do, that we would define our worship by, true worship by, that we seek to please God, keep the commandments that God gives. Listen to the words that the teacher gives to guide us into how to worship him, what to do. One of the problems with Christmas and the story and tying that to Christ, the Messiah, the name of Christ, is that they don't go beyond a baby in a manger. They go to they don't go to the teachings that he later taught to teach, to lead, to guide to true worship. That needs to be the foundation, keeping the commandments. So true worship must involve keeping the commandments, following the word of God. So as we look at our worship, let's look also at another teaching, another way. In Matthew chapter 15, we will begin in verse 1. Matthew 15, 1 to 3, it says, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? So he was being kind of chastised, disciplined by scribes and Pharisees asking a question. Why aren't you listening to what the scribes and elders say, the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. So here it defines what he's talking about. Not the commandments of God, but the traditions that were added. Washing of your hands, what you must do to be clean. And then we see what's being addressed in verse 3. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandments of God because of your tradition? So as we look at this passage, we look at this point, we see that the topic being dealt with is obeying God, worshiping God, following tradition of men, following customs that people do and how they're looked at. Let's skip ahead in the story to verse 7. We'll look at verses 7 to 9. Once again, it says, hypocrites, speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees who are questioning the disciples and why Christ, they're not following the traditions. Why aren't you doing that? He tells them, you're hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying? So our Savior was not a wimp, not shy of addressing problems and attitudes that were wrong, that were contrary to God's will. And he's very strong against the leadership, against the teachings that the people that God had worked with, the people that God was working with, they expected of them. It says, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. They profess honor. They profess the name of Jesus, and they honor with that. But their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me. So that's what we're looking at, worship, and vain worship versus true worship, false worship versus true. Vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's a very strong statement to the scribes and the Pharisees. Also something we can look at. What's of God and what's of man? A decision we have to make in our worship. Let's look a little more at that in the book of Mark, recorded a little differently. In Mark 7, we'll look at verses 6 to verse 13. Mark 7 and verse 6. And he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written. So we're in the same story, the same teaching recorded in a different gospel. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's easy to see as we look at worship throughout the world, teaching customs, teaching directions, teaching things that a man came up with, and many profess that and follow that. Special visions they received or different teachings they had. It's easy to see in others, and we need to test ourselves that we don't make our own doctrine out of our thoughts, our beliefs, that our foundation is solid. We have to look at that. We've all been tested on that, or most of us in times past have been tested on what we believe. And let's continue on in verse 8. It says, for laying aside the commandment of God, it gives an examples here of different ways that this is done. So the scribes and the Pharisees weren't focusing on God's commandment, but they hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers, cups, and many other such things they do. And he said to them in verse 9, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you keep your traditions. And he goes on with examples. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. We know that came from God, that God gave him those commandments. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But verse 11, but you say if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban. Not a word that we use today or understand, but explains it that in parentheses, that is, it's a gift given to God. So rather than honor the father and mother, I'm going to give this gift to God. I'm going to distribute it in worship, in the way I choose to worship, but then not focusing on honoring father and mother. Verse 12, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So we see that it's very easy to twist God's intent. We may look at that as spirit of the law, the way to address the spirit of the law, what God is saying, how it's applied, what you're doing. We have to not change what God is commanding by the way we look at things. That's true worship. That's following proper worship. The question once again, what's of God and what's of man? We can add to what God says to do, making our own rules, our own decisions. And then we can look at others and say, well, they're doing that, but this is what needs to be done. There are many things that we need to focus on in our own worship. I guess I should kind of define worship or what I mean when I say that word. I'm talking about our relationship with God the Father, our trying to please God, our doing what he says, and how we choose to do that, how we practice trying to do that. That's a question we have to look at. If it's from God, if it's of God, that would be a different statement. We would look at that in one way. And you have to understand, people do choose to look at statements in different ways. But we have to ask ourselves, we have to seek, is that true worship? Or is that adding to what is said and then misleading a worship of God? Just sticking with whatever you're told to do, is that what God expects of us? Is that how we worship God in spirit and in truth? Or do we search, do we find, what is our foundation for making those choices for true worship? We have to look at that and see what that means, what you're meaning by that. Is it of God or is it of man? There are many statements, there are many teachings that have caused a lot of division of God's people. The important thing is worshiping God, following God. God works in many different ways. And as we go through this, I want to remember that very foundation of what I'm saying. We're looking at ourselves. I'm not saying these statements to condemn others, to look at what they're believing. But we need to know why we worship the way we do, what we believe, what is said. And when they attack us for our beliefs, we need to know why that is and not be misled. Our foundation, our worship, is based on what God wants, what God says. That's an important teaching of God. We don't add to, we don't take away. The teaching and looking at that, I'd like to look a little more at that in Matthew 23, how God looks at that, leadership, governance, issues dealing with that. In Matthew 23, verse 1 to 12, and we can look at these verses because it's dealing with, let's start here in verse 1, dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So they had authority. They had authority and leadership, and they were sitting in that seat. Verse 3, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. So when they were, you know, the commands, the laws, you were to do that. But notice it also says, but do not do according to their works, for they say and they do not do. And as we read, they were actually taking away from the commands of God. Verse 4, for they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad, and they enlarge the borders of their garment. So they're worshiping in a way to draw attention to what they're doing, that they're professing to do the right thing, to be focused on that. But the actions are being criticized here by our Messiah. Verse 6, they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues. They love greetings in verse 7 in the marketplace. They love to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. I'm not too familiar with that background. My understanding of that is like they're the master, the teacher. They are what you're following, what you're trying to be a disciple of. And that's what they were after. Follow my way of worship, my teachings about worship. But here it says, we'll continue here. Do not, in verse 8, do not be called the rabbi, the leader, the master, the one up front telling people how, you need to follow me. This is the way to do it. It says, don't do that. For one is your teacher, the Christ. So the focus is following what Christ teaches, not being focused on a man or one man or a man to show you, to lead you, to be between you and the God that you're worshiping. It says, one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Verse 9, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. As we look at these scriptures, we can look at many ways of worship that don't seem to read these, don't seem to understand those. They assign those titles to their ministry, to their teachers, fathers, rabbi, leader. They assign that. There's also another scripture in the book of Psalms. We're talking about the name of Jesus in the message today. Let's just take referring to that. Don't call anyone Father. Let's look at Psalms 111 and verse 9, and we see that, and we can look at. We don't do that. We don't do that with ministry, with leadership, but we know others do. But let's read that clearly in Psalms 111 and verse 9. I'll find it. I'm a little bit slow. I'll blame it on donuts. I had some very, very good donuts this week that were delivered to my house. So if you really like good donuts, you may want to go get to know Mr. Parks very well. He makes an excellent donut. But I'm moving a little slow. I'll just choose to blame it on that today. But Psalms 111, I'm getting close. I'm in Proverbs. Psalms 111, and it should be verse 9. It says in verse 9, He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. So referring holy to ministry, to teachers, to leaders, the old King James translated the word awesome as reverent. And we're familiar that many worshiping, many choices of how people worship, they assign that title to leadership, to leaders. God's word tells us that's not what we do. That's not the focus. That's not how it works. But we see that's not, you know, how God's church, how true worship, how the teachers, how the ministers, that's not the outlook they have. They're not holy. They're not reverend. And they don't refer to themselves like that. When I was ordained to be an elder, we receive an ordination card that you get from the home office that kind of explains that, so that if you go to a hospital and you need to anoint somebody or do something, you can park, you can get in. They will let you in the room because privacy is a big thing. There's reasonings why you need a notification, but I won't take the time to read that. But if you're interested, you can read through that. But it doesn't say, it comes from COGWA, the Church of God, a worldwide association, that's on there. But you're to be a representative. I am to be a representative of Jesus Christ. And that's what it says on there. And as long as I follow His teachings and live up to that service, then, that card applies. It does that. But it's interesting to look at worship and how people look at that in the leadership. One of the most important things is the proper way that Christ looks at it, how God looks at it. And He's pretty clear here. The focus is to be on Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church, the living head of the church. I know Mr. Franks has spoken about that. People are always asking, well, who's the one man in charge? Who's leading everything going on? And he'll say, well, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And that's hard for people to follow. And it's not a concept that we can make people understand, but we believe that. We believe Jesus Christ inspires, leads, and works through that. And that's how the body, the membership of Christ, that's how they work together, how we attach to the vine, Jesus Christ, the head of the church. And we know His teachings and what He says. I don't want to take away from what His word says. There is organization. There is leadership. God gives people different jobs, different things to do. But just as we heard in the sermonette, being ambassadors representing Jesus Christ, we all have a responsibility to represent Him. But it's not about exalting self, leading self. It's not about putting men's leadership between Jesus Christ and the people that He is calling, the people that God the Father is calling to work with. We know other worship does do that. going so far as to place themselves as vicar of Christ, in place of Christ, between you, between church members and Christ. And you're not going to get to Jesus Christ unless you go through the path that they tell you to do. A particular organization, a particular man to follow can get in the way. But let's look at that, the one, the teacher, the master that we follow. Let's look a little bit at the role of the high priest in Hebrews 7, who we are following, who is the one that we follow and that we refer to as our leader, our master. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 7 to begin with, and we'll go through some of the teaching here in the book of the Hebrews. Contains a lot of information about the priesthood changing and new covenant being set up, and about how Christ is working now. Let's go to Hebrews 7 and verse 28. It says, "For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, their flesh, their men, they have problems. But the word of the oath which came after the law appoints the Son who has been perfected forever." Continuing on in the chapter break, it says, "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have a high priest, the one that we follow, the one mediating between us and God, that allows us to worship God. We have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man." So there's a parallel drawn between the practice of the tabernacle worship, worshiping God in a place, in a building where God was at, in a tabernacle. From, you know, it was a tabernacle in the wilderness for the Israelites, and then the temple worship, the Temple Mount. There's parallels drawn and the change that occurs with the sacrifice, a high priest who sacrificed his life, something we remember every Passover season, and true worship and worshiping in the right place. That's being contrasted and paralleled here between Jesus Christ and the physical high priest, the high priest who condemned him to death, who took him to Pilate. Getting a little short on time, so let's jump ahead to chapter 8. Let's go down to verse 9. Look at verses 9 to 8, and then we'll go on a little more. It says, not, this is quoting here, it says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in that covenant." We realize that that way of worship, that covenant with God, men didn't live up to it. It broke that covenant. "And I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind." This is what's referred to as the new covenant. Not the way it's interpreted by many people and many worship ways of worship, but what the Bible says about it. "I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for he shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them." So we know and we understand that that hasn't changed. The true worship will involve God's law, obeying as we defined our worship, obeying God, following God. That won't change. We look forward to that time when everyone in the world will be exposed to that. We rehearse that during the Feast of Tabernacles, the time that, representing the time of the millennium, when that will come to be, and we'll see that. Let's also look a few chapters over. Chapter 10, in verse 15, it says, "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," and it goes on what we read about, And then if we jump ahead a few verses to verse 19, we'll look at verses 19 to verse 25. It says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest," referring again to the Holy of Holies in the physical tabernacle, but referring also to the actual literal throne in heaven, "we bring our prayers to the literal throne of God." We heard about that in the sermonette message. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And it gives us access to do that and do that boldly by a new and living way, a new way of worship that he consecrated. Not going through the physical high priest, not going through those men, but going through the name of Jesus Christ. A new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is through his flesh. And referring to, we have that right, we have that privilege because of the flesh. Jesus Christ, our Savior, giving his flesh to become the sacrifice, our Passover sacrifice. Verse 21, "and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." So we become changed. We become new men, new people, new way of living. Verse 23, "let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Verse 24, "and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." So immediately when it talks about that, it's pointing out we're not just a one-on-one relationship. It's not a case of just me and God. We need the body. We need the connection to the vine, to the body. And we need to stir each other up, working together to follow God. Verse 25, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So as we look at this topic of worship, true or false, we have to analyze our own self. It's not fun to do self introspection, looking, analyzing. Is our worship true, or are we creating kind of our own rules? Everybody should look at it the same way I look at it. We need to worship in spirit and truth. And that's what I'd like to close with. In the book of John, chapter 4, verse 24, go right back to the gospel message, the recording from our teacher, the one who is our teacher. It's recorded here in John 4, verse 24. We'll just take time to read that. It's in the story of the woman at the well coming to worship. Verse 22 speaks about worship. But here in verse 24 and in closing, it simply says this: "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So when we ask that question, worship, true or false, we seek to worship in spirit and in truth.